Well, good morning, West Valley. Let's all stand up and prepare our hearts for worship this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Gracious Father, we are so excited to stand here before you this morning, Lord. We thank you so much for this beautiful, beautiful morning. And Lord, we thank you that it's not quite as hot as last time we were in this room. Lord, we know that we are here to meet with you this morning. And Lord, we just ask you to prepare our hearts. Open those hearts nice and wide. Open our minds, our ears, and our voices, Lord, so that we can accept you, that we can meet with you right here in this place, and that we can sing our praises, sing your praise to you, Lord. We thank you so much for the many gifts and the blessings in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you pray with me? Lord, we have come here this morning to praise you. What else could we do? As we acknowledged earlier in song, before the world was made, before you spoke it to be, you were the King of Kings. Even now, you're reigning still above all things, while angels and saints cry out. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Creator of all. And yet, you walk with us, you talk with us, and you tell us that we are your own. You are God, and we worship you. Lord, we take this time to thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for this weekend when we celebrate the birth of our nation, and we thank you for other nations who are struggling for their own independence from tyranny and injustice, and pray that your loving hands guide the cause of freedom. We thank you most especially for the ability to worship you without fear of persecution. Lord, please forgive us when we take your blessings for granted and when we fail to trust in you. You gave us the gift of free will, yet we frequently misuse this gift. Please help us to be more mindful of you as we go through our days so that our thoughts and actions more nearly reflect the image from which we were made. Lord, we ask special blessings this morning on those who survived the plane crash at San Francisco Airport and their families, as well as the families for those who did not survive. We ask for your peace and comfort for all affected by this tragic accident. We also ask that you grant wisdom and discernment to our local, state, and national leaders as they work for the betterment of our society and as they look for ways to help other peoples and nations achieve the same freedoms that we enjoy. Lord, we pray for Pastor Kim and her family as they enjoy a much-needed vacation. And thank you for bringing Christy Pierce here this morning to deliver the sermon. And now, as our Savior taught us, let us pray together saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, good morning. I am the other Christy Pierce. I can tell you this, she would be very glad I didn't sing up here. That is not my gift. And Christy Pierce, her husband I got to meet when we were at the All Church Family Conference, and so I do feel like I'm part of the family, not just of the Pierces, but of the West Valley family, and just have had a wonderful time getting to know all of you in the times that I've been here. Kim Engelman is a dear, precious family, as is her whole family, really. Julie and I are very close, and it's just wonderful to be here with you this morning. Speaking of family, I have to just point out, my husband, Ben, who Steve and Allison know very well, is in Africa with my daughter, Corey. They're returning from a mission trip from Rwanda. So I brought my father, Don. You could just wave your hand. Some of you actually know my dad. He is the director of faith relations for Habitat for Humanity. So he's been to your church more than I have. So there's lots of family here this morning, and we're just really excited to be here and worship with you. Oh my gosh, the heat. I mean, were you guys just sweltering last week? I mean, it was crazy. Like, what did they say, 130 in Death Valley or something like that. Just insane. I was actually preparing this sermon in the middle of the heat. And I couldn't help but thinking, my father and I just came back from Georgia. Ben and his whole side of the family is from Mississippi. And my brother-in-law says at moments like last week, well, y'all could just go outside and fry up your bacon and your eggs right there on the sidewalk kind of thing. And that's how it felt to me as I was just sitting in the heat in my house and trying to put this sermon together. And I couldn't help but thinking that when you're in that kind of heat, don't you just feel tired? You just feel like every bit of energy is zapped out of you. Just to get up and go in the kitchen or, you know, do anything, you feel absolutely drained. You understand in the South, before they had air conditioning, why they, you know, just sat fanning themselves, just drinking sweet tea all summer long, because it just drains you. And I want to talk with you this morning about tired. Not the kind of tired that the heat zaps out of you, but more, well, kind of the ongoing exhaustion that I think is epidemic in this culture. I think a lot of people these days are tired from one extreme to the other. And we're going to look at one of my favorite Bible heroes in the story. I mean, one of my favorite heroes in the Bible that I think teaches us a lot about what it means to be tired, but to find God in the middle of that. And we are going to look at a passage on Elijah from 1 Kings. Now, before we get started on this passage, you got to know a little bit, and some of you may or be familiar with the story of what happened just before this passage picks up. Because Elijah, if you're not familiar, is somebody that I would describe as the Rambo of the Old Testament. I mean, this guy had faith. Powerful faith. And right before this where we're going to pick up reading, Elijah takes on 400 prophets of that were worshiping Baal. And it's really quite a scene. It's like one guy against 400, but Elijah is okay with the odds. And he takes on these 400 prophets, and they're just claiming their God is the best God, our God is the strongest God, and Elijah's over here taunting them, saying, oh yeah? Well, your God seems to be sleeping. Your God isn't even listening. Why don't you speak louder? And they're dancing and flailing themselves with whips and trying to get their God to answer. And he's sitting over here taunting, going, I know the real true God. I know the one true God. And finally, in this powerful moment, he calls upon our God, the one true God, who sends fire down and wipes out all of these prophets. It's an amazing story. But it's right there that this passage picks up. I think it's going to encourage you. And I'm going to start at Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he went himself a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under a tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, and there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I love this. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. I love that passage. And I'm going to tell you a little bit of why, and I'm hoping it's going to encourage you if you have ever experienced, or maybe now, being profoundly tired. I mean, here's Elijah. He wins this huge battle, and then he's scared and he runs for his life. Runs for his life. Now, yes, Jezebel was after him, right? Going to kill him. But so were these other prophets. So what was the difference? He was exhausted. Elijah was burned out. Pure and simple. And he runs away for his life and he tells the Lord, I've had enough. Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he goes to sleep. Now, I love the tenderness of God. God does not rebuke him for his little faith. God does not look down on him in his tiredness. Instead, the Lord sends an angel to care for his exhaustion, to feed him, to have him sleep, and then eventually to quietly whisper to him for his next marching orders from the Lord. And I think we have so much that we can learn as tired people from Elijah. And I just want to go through some of the things that have jumped out at me from this passage in hopes that they really minister to you. Here's the first point. Even the strongest, most faith-filled people get tired. You know, we don't have to be superheroes for God all the time. Some days, I don't know about you, but I feel like I don't even feel like a superhero. I feel like, how am I going to get up this morning and put on my shoes and just get through the day with three young children and what's going on in my life? I'm somebody who's struggled with depression a lot of my life, and I know what it's like to be at that moment where you just say, I'm done, Lord. I'm just done. I'm tired. I don't want to go on. And yet the Lord does not look down on tired people. It's okay to get tired. Here's the second thing we can learn from Elijah. Sometimes, very often, I would say, God prescribes eating, sleeping, and resting before we can hear anything from him. My husband, Ben, often likes to say, sometimes the most holy thing you can do is to sleep. And that's really true. When you get exhausted and tired and burned out, sometimes before you can hear from God, you need to just take care of yourself. Interestingly, the Lord has Elijah walk 40 days and 40 nights. Did you notice that? He gets that exercise before he gets to Mount Horeb, and it's there where he hears from the Lord. Third thing, have you ever noticed that we can become internally tired and lose vision and perspective? I call this a tiredness of the soul. A tiredness of the soul. It's interesting because in this passage, the Bible scholars who have soaked in this passage, they believe that Elijah's meltdown, should we call it, or depression or extreme tiredness of the soul was not because of the big battle he just fought, but instead it's because of an internal tired of walking for a long time in shoes where he is trying to do big things for God and he finally falls apart. You know, it's very clear, isn't it, that Elijah felt no one was with him. A profound burnout can do that to you, where you just feel like, I'm all alone, as Elijah said. There's no one, Lord. And all he could see was his fatigue and a hopeless situation. And that can happen. And when that happens, you can lose perspective, right? Before I went into ministry, I actually lived in Washington, D.C. a number of years ago. I worked in presidential campaigns and West Wing kind of life. That's another story. And I thought I was tired then, but now I have three young children, and I say those were the easy days. I hope a campaign will call me and I'll get to go back on the easy days of, you know, so you can get very tired for different reasons. But when I was in Washington, D.C., the Lord called me to go clear out here to California, and I'd barely ever been to California before. It was like another land. To Pasadena, where I eventually ended up meeting my husband, seminary, and that's where I was going to study. Now, you know, I was all excited about this big call of God, and I got my Mitsubishi car my dad bought me all packed up, and I drove across the country and stopped in Kansas and then kept on to California, and I found myself the further I drove across the country, and the hotter it got as I hit Arizona and, you know, just kept going into California, exhausted. And I don't think I realized how tired I was. And that night, all alone, I went up into my little apartment in Pasadena and I closed the doors knowing no one and I went to sleep. And I didn't know it then, but this tiredness sunk into me, this depression. And I got up the next morning, it was so funny, and I opened the door, the windows, to, and there were palm trees everywhere. And I remember saying to myself, I hate palm trees. Like, why did I move here? And I looked out, and everybody's walking around in jeans and, you know, flip-flops. And I'm used to people in three-piece suits with high heels, and I'm like, what have I done? I've moved to a land where there are palm trees, and I hate palm trees. Now, that can happen. I'd lost perspective. You know, I'd lost sight of the big picture that God in his tenderness and mercy knew just what he was doing to move me from that life across to another life where I would find Jesus at a deeper level, where I would meet my husband, where I would move into ministry. The Lord knew where he was moving me, but for me, all I could see was the palm trees. And we can lose sight of the big things God is doing oftentimes when we're that tired. Oftentimes, I go to different parts of the country and we do these things called whispers conferences. And we help people learn how to hear the whisper of God. And my favorite verse, maybe from the whole Bible, is this verse when it says, "And the Lord spoke to him in a gentle whisper." Because have you ever found that's how God most speaks? It's not through a loud earthquake or a, you know, the fire or the thunder, but it's a quiet whisper. And tuning into that quiet whisper is something that the Lord wants for all of us. Now, back to Elijah. There's something in this text I never noticed before, even though I've preached from it before. And that is when Elijah gets to the desert and he falls down and he has that moment of, "Take my life, Lord. I'm no better than my ancestors." Now, there's no evidence that Elijah ever thought he'd get up again. It was almost a suicidal moment. He wanted to die, he said. I was done. And that brings me to the fourth point about what we can learn from Elijah. And here it is. Profound tiredness can become dangerous if we don't address it and even make people become depressed or want to give up. Now, I don't probably have to tell all of you that there is an epidemic of tiredness in our culture, right? I mean, it's at a whole all-time high. There's this great book, if you're looking for a summer read, called Crazy Busy. It was written actually years ago. It got a big award, I think, in 2007. But it's written by an MD who was an expert on ADD, and he claims that our driven culture is causing many of us to have symptoms of ADD who aren't even ADD at all. And I'll just quote you just a quick snapshot from the book. He says, "Blackberries, cell phones, email 24/7, rushed meetings, endless carpools to the kids' soccer games, hurried mealtimes, and no longer work days, being crazy busy saps us of creativity, humanity, and mental well-being." Isn't that great? That just kind of sums it up. Here are some statistics to back that up, and you may not have heard these, but they kind of blow me away. We are told that a third of Americans are chronically overworked. Doctors estimate that the annual cost of illnesses related to stress and overwork in the United States, are you ready? $300 billion a year. The Bay Area, as we know, often requires two incomes. Sundays, I mean, if you have kids, like now Sundays, there's soccer games that are required or birthday parties. Nobody observes the Sabbath anymore. Good for you for making time and space to come and be with God and have some Sabbath moments. You're rare in the Bay Area. Most people are not doing that this morning. And there's different levels of tired. I want to point this out. This really helped me when I was thinking about tired. And I will tell you that for me, I've put together this tiredness continuum. And I would love you to look at it. Because for me, I've been at 1 and 10 at different parts of my life. And I'd love you to kind of think through this about where are you right now? Now, picture at a 1, one level of tiredness, I had a bad night's sleep, and I'm a little tired from that. As we move up the scale, we get to the point of like 4 or 5 where we're more like weary. We're just kind of weary and worn out. If we get up to 6-ish, I would say that's more a soul tired, where we lose passion and joy. And 8 would be more of like the chronic fatigue kind of level, where you're just tired all the time. And then, of course, 10 gets to the area where people become so discouraged that they want to give up. That's where Elijah was in our story. And interestingly, psychologists would sort of say clinical depression can run anywhere from 5 to 10. Now, I'm not sure where you would place yourself on that kind of a tired scale, but wherever you are, I want to say you're not alone. Probably somebody else in this room is right where you're at. And being tired isn't fun. But I want to end with what I think is some really good news for those of us who are tired people that comes straight from the good news of the Bible of Elijah. And here it is. First of all, if you're tired, you're not alone. That's kind of a no-brainer, duh, but it helps to know that, right? You're not crazy. Something's not wrong with you. You know, you're just worn out and tired from life. And God has compassion on you if you're tired. Second thing I want to say, smart, tired people don't try to be lone rangers. What do I mean by that? Over the years, I have found in my own life and lots of people, 20 years of ministry that I have ministered to, that wherever you are on that tiredness scale, you're probably not going to get better on your own. I mean, look at Elijah. Even Elijah, God knew Elijah couldn't get better on his own. So God sent to Elijah the angel to help feed him and make him sleep and encourage him for the long walk. When Elijah gets to the point where he's with God alone, I love that. That's my favorite verse where he's like, I have been very zealous for the Lord my God. And he kind of rants at God like this. I mean, don't you think God knew that? He was kind of there, part of the story where he sent the fire down. God was there, but he just lets Elijah vent. Right? Just lets him vent. And how therapeutic it was for Elijah just pour out his tiredness and his anger at the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. God almost has like this 4-step plan for Elijah's burnout that I see. Food and rest, venting and talking it out with somebody who loved him, showing him fresh vision from his perspective, and after that, the gentle whisper that pushes him into the next phase of his ministry. They're really good steps, if you think about it. It's a good recipe for anybody else who's tired. And I would just encourage you to just kind of meditate on that. Because if you're at a point of over 6 on the tiredness scale, there are a lot of people in this West Valley community who are, as someone said wisely up here, caring, kind, compassionate. There's a great prayer team I know here because I've worked with them. There are people like Kim and others who can minister to you. So don't stay alone when you're tired. Reach out to somebody and let them know and let them pray for you. Third, I want to encourage you. Okay, we're halfway through the summer. It's July 7th. Are we halfway? Something like that. To find your own Mount Horeb this summer and find a place to rest. I love that hymn in the garden. Don't you just love that hymn? And I will tell you that for me, my place of rest is Philoli Gardens, not far from me. And my daughter begs me to take her there, my 13-year-old. And we will go there with our Bibles and our journals and our worship CDs. And we will sit in the garden with Jesus and just talk to him and let him restore our souls. Sometimes vent to him like Elijah did. And when we leave, somehow the loads feel lighter and we feel less tired. And I don't know what Mount Horeb might look like for you, whether you're the kind of person who likes to take a hike in nature, or you're the kind of person who likes to go to the beach, or maybe you just like to be alone with a good friend, or maybe you like to be here in church. But I want to encourage you to find very intentionally some places where you can rest and seek God and just be with God. The Lord loves tired people. That's the thing I want to leave you with this morning. You know, it's in this passage, last passage I want to read to you, and this morning, and I believe the Lord just poured this into me, and I heard him say, look to the Lord and his strength, and seek his face always. And the Lord just reminded me, he said, Christy, so often the root of your tiredness is because you're looking to yourself and not to me. And I long to take the heavy burdens you think you have on yourself and to lighten your load and take them if you will just turn and look to me. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you guys, my friends, that's what I've been praying for you all morning. That when you have come into this place, all of you with different burdens, whatever they are, be it financial burdens or problems in your marriage or health crises that you're in that just feel just crippling, that when you leave this place, you will somehow feel lighter. When you come to this time of communion we're about to enter into, that you can leave those burdens with God and ask him to restore your strength as we look to his face. Well, in just a minute, we're going to have the pleasure and the wonderful privilege of taking communion together as a family. And I want to remind you of a wonderful thing here at West Valley. If you're new to this West Valley family, you don't need to be a member here to take communion. This table is open to anybody who puts their faith in Jesus or might like to for the first time this morning. Some easy instructions just so you know what's going to happen. We're going to serve communion to you. The elders will come to you and they will serve you the bread first. And I would invite you as you get the bread to just take that on your own. And then after that, they will serve you the cups. And I would invite you to wait if you would. And we will take the cup together. So let's pray and give this time of communion to the Lord. Jesus, we thank you that you are the God who pours strength and hope and encouragement and compassion into your people. And that when we are tired, we can come to you and we can trust you to take every burden that we have when we're weary and heavy laden and take your yoke upon us that is light and not the heavy ones that we carry. So I pray for my friends in this room, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that if, as they come to this time of communion, they could just mentally in their minds lay down their burdens and their tiredness and give it to you. And I pray that you would pour into them new strength and new hope and encouragement this morning. And now, Lord, we set aside these elements, this bread and this juice from their common purposes, to be used powerfully in this time of communion, and that you would be here in a mighty way as we celebrate the communion that you taught us to celebrate together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. As often as you eat it, do so remembering that I died for you." And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "Remember that this cup is the covenant of my blood shed for you. And as often as you drink it, remember that I died for you and I bled for you." And we, the people of God, will bring to you and offer to you the gifts of God. As you go today and as you go into your week, go knowing that you don't walk alone, that Jesus loves you and that he is indeed right beside you. And may the God of all peace, may he come to you and may he give you His peace. And may He flow over you and be with you every day of your life, that you would know that He is Lord and that you do not walk alone. Amen.